You would in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, we're going to be looking at the final three verses of the chapter as well as the book of Romans. But in doing so, we'll be looking at a few other scriptures as well. So keep your fingers a little nimble and we'll flip around a little bit. If you want to follow, you don't have to. But before we look at this text, let us join together in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless us with ears to hear your word this morning, with hearts to respond. And we trust that your Spirit would apply these truths to us and to feed our souls. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what we have here before us. And we thank you for what you desire to accomplish in each of us in providing it for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 16, reading at verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Romans, as you're probably well aware, is a theological masterpiece. The Apostle Paul puts forth a well-organized, well-orchestrated presentation and argument for Jesus Christ being the Messiah, being the one and only way to God, and the necessity of faith in Him and in His work. It's also a literary masterpiece in that he implements many things woven within the text that aren't always readily available to us unless we take time to do a little digging and studying. And some of them are pretty profound, and we won't look at all of them this morning. But one of the particular things that he employs is a thing called bookends. Now, some of you probably have bookends. I checked on the internet just for fun to see if you could even get bookends anymore, because a lot of people don't ever get books anymore. They read on a screen or something else, and some people don't read at all. And so I wasn't sure if you could even find those gadgets, but yes, you can. So if you need some bookends, they're still available. But bookends in the text are themes that are at the beginning of something and at the end of a section, and then they hold together what's in between, similar to the physical properties of bookends on a shelf. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has bookends at the beginning and the end of the book. We read the end of the book. At the very beginning of Romans, chapter 1, he begins with what's typically headed as his greeting. And he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So we find similar themes at the beginning of the book that we find at the end of the book. Obviously, prominently is the gospel. Well, we hear that word gospel, and we don't often identify exactly what is it we're talking about. The essence of the gospel is the idea of good news. Well, good news, to be fully understood, has to be recognized in comparison or contrasting with bad news. In order for us to recognize something as good, we have to have something that helps us understand why it's good. Otherwise, we could assume everything's good or nothing's good. The Word of God gives us clearly the gospel over and over and over again with those contrasts. Bad news, good news. Bad news, of course, we recognize started back in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. They had the choice to obey God, and they chose not to. And the consequences of that choice have afflicted all of us, all of our lives, and all of every person's life since then and until the end of time. The good news is there is a remedy, but the remedy is not inherent in us or any other thing. The remedy is inherent in God Himself. And so the gospel is the prominent theme throughout the book of Romans, and Paul presents that right away. This gospel, this good news, he makes clear, was promised beforehand in the prophets. And the prophets promised this good news was coming in a person. And so people throughout the Old Testament history were looking for the person. Is this the guy? Is that the guy? Who is it? Where is he? When's he coming? And eventually, of course, Jesus came and presented himself and was presented by others as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The other part of the bookend is this phrase, the obedience of faith. The prophets promised that the Messiah, this provision of God, this person who was coming, would transform everything. And he would bring a new way of living, new way of existing, new way of understanding. And somehow that got clouded in many cases. And obedience became a checklist. And obedience became some standard that was created by a person or a group of people and was accomplished mostly at the horizontal level. And comparisons and contrasts were made amongst people. Now, we would never do that. We would never fall into that trap. But we can see in Scripture that many people did. And so it's a reminder for us, don't go there. But when Jesus came, he presented the standard, and those who had already established a standard didn't like that. And of course, we know that within the Pharisees, Sadducees, other religious leaders, were always battling with Jesus over whose standard was the standard, whose gospel was the gospel, and what does obedience look like. Paul makes it clear, Christ is the standard. And we're going to be able to see that as we go along here. The struggles that we do encounter with these things are ongoing, as we know. They happen on a daily basis, on a momentary basis. We get blindsided by things often. We go out in the morning, we're happy, ready to go, face the day. suddenly somebody cuts us off in traffic, suddenly something happens to the car, it's not working right, or we get to work or we get to school and somebody says something that's offensive or painful, and all of a sudden our happy day is ruined. Or whatever it is, you wake up, you don't feel good. You wake up, someone in your family doesn't feel good, and you don't know how to help them. I mean, these things happen. What Paul wants to encourage us with in these words at the end of the book, which are sandwiching together all the things in between from the beginning of the book, is God wants to strengthen us. And for Him to do that, some things have to happen. In this text, we see three phrases that begin with these two words, according to. So we're going to break up this text according to those little phrases. First of all, he says, God is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Now, when we see that, we may think Paul's being pretty egotistical here and saying, yeah, my gospel, I'm going to give you the gospel my way. Well, as we know, Paul was not like that. Paul recognized that within the Judeo-religious system of his day, he was deemed perfect because he did everything that was required to do. But that perfection was not anywhere close to what God called for. Paul was perfect according to the standards of the religious system. And he knew when to present the right sacrifices. He knew when to pray the right prayers. He knew all the right things to do. And he accomplished those, but that did not provide him what he needed, freedom from sin. And so when he encountered Christ, the Lord, on the road to Damascus, a personal visitation by the Lord Jesus himself, he recognized what he was doing wasn't the right thing. He wasn't on the right road. He wasn't trying to accomplish the right purpose. And he was completely transformed, as we know. He mentions at the beginning of the book, which we read, the gospel which he presents is not his version of anything. It's the gospel of God, and in that text, that signifies that gospel belongs to God. So Paul isn't saying, I have a gospel, God has a gospel, Jesus has a gospel, Apollos has a gospel. No, all of our gospel is the truth, the good news that comes only in Jesus, provided by God himself. And in order for us to understand that, again in chapter 1, he says about the gospel, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So his emphasis there is, the good news is, anyone can believe, and the good news is, those who believe, who have faith in Christ, are righteous. They're not righteous in themselves, and they don't all of a sudden become perfect, as he acknowledges in Romans chapter 7, if you're familiar with that text. If not, I encourage you to check that out, because that's where we all live. He says in that text, I don't do what I want to do, but I always do what I shouldn't do. And I'm caught in the middle all the time. And how am I getting free from this? It's only in Christ. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. God is also able to strengthen us by the preaching of Jesus Christ, just exactly what we've been looking at. The good news of who He is, what He has done, what He is currently doing, which He's interceding for us before the face of God, day by day, moment by moment, all of our lives. But it's also the proclamation and declaration that we hear, but that we also say, of the significance of who Jesus is. I mean, most all of us either can quote or can readily find John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And people need to know that, because most of the people that we see out in the world, they don't know that. They might have even seen that verse on TV at a football game or somewhere else. They might know that verse. They might even know where to look it up in the Scriptures. But most of them don't really know the significance of who Jesus is. Jesus said of Himself, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to God except through Me." Well, a lot of people don't know that. And we know that, but what difference does it make for us to know that? Those are the challenges that God wants to strengthen us in. He also wants to strengthen us according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. This revelation God brought initially through His prophets, various people whom He appointed to bring directives of who He was and what He was going to do. One of the more significant ones in the Old Testament that we can relate to is Noah. God told Noah, "Look, here's what I want you to do, and here's how it's going to play out." And throughout that period of time where Noah obeyed God, people thought he was crazy. People didn't know what rain was. If we didn't know what rain was and somebody said, "I'm going to build a boat," and they didn't live by the ocean or a lake, that might be kind of strange. And we might think they've got a loose screw. But Noah obeyed, and Noah told people what was going to happen, and up until the very day when God put him in the ark and shut the door, people went on about their business. Well, we know people all around us that are just going on about their business. They don't know that there's coming a day when there won't be a chance for them again. But this mystery has been disclosed in the prophetic writings, and the other surprise for Jews in particular was that this is for all nations. It's for people from everywhere. The Jews had considered themselves exclusive, and in a sense they were. They were initially called to be God's people. They were called to be distinct. But they weren't called to be snobs. And yet that's essentially where they went with it. We're special. Nobody else can be special but us. We're in because we are offspring of Abraham. Nobody else can be offspring of Abraham, so they're not in. So we're in, you're out. When Jesus came along and started hanging out with people that weren't on the list, they didn't like that and said, "Wait, you can't do that. Those people aren't part of our group. They don't belong. They don't fit. They don't wear the right clothes, or they don't have the right, car, or they don't go to the right, places. They don't have the right kind of job. They have weird hair. They have tattoos. They have whatever it is that might offend us." Same story, just different date. We make our decisions on who's in and who's not, and then we just ignore those who we've decided can't be in because they don't fit my standard. Paul says, no, this is for all nations, which means people that do different things than we do. And they might look different, and they might even talk different. And there's the gospel that they need to hear. And this isn't a secret anymore. He said, now it's been disclosed. It's ready for those people to hear. Romans chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 9, he says, "We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised, as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised? The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." His point there is circumcision, which was an exclusive sign of the Jews, wasn't what made Abraham connected to God. It was a sign of the connection he had to God, but the connection he had to God was by faith, and he demonstrated it by walking in the footsteps of faith, which is what we are enjoined to do by Paul at the end of the book, at the beginning of the book of Romans, and all throughout, as well as the rest of the scriptures. And this message is also for all nations, whether those people we encounter are circumcised or not circumcised, whether they fit into a certain exclusive group or not. The message is for all that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the only solution. The keeping the checklist isn't the solution. Obedience isn't to gain something. The obedience is because of what we have gained. The other way God wants to strengthen us is according to the command of the eternal God, which is to bring about this obedience of faith. Now, when God commands something, what happens? He expects it to be obeyed. And when God commands, as the sovereign God that He is, those things happen. And they happen in the way that He designs them to happen. And sometimes it's not the way we might design them to happen. The Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens, Acts chapter 17, you may be familiar with that passage. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus in Athens, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." And his perception was not wrong. He had seen that they had statues and idols and places all over the city in which to worship all kinds of deities. But he said, As I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is not actually far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being." So God has commanded that these things should be recognized. Paul goes on and he says of the people of Athens, "Some of your own poets have said, 'For we indeed are his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. So the message to the Athenians is the same message that God has given to us and to us to give to others, that there's a day coming in which people need to be prepared for. And when the day arrives, preparation will be too late. You need to be prepared beforehand. Paul makes it clear in the book of Galatians, in writing to the Galatian believers there, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And because you and I are sons and daughters, if you will, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son and daughter. And if a son or daughter, then an heir through God. The good news is that those in Christ come in a timely way, just as Christ came at a time, perfect timing. And God accomplishes His purpose because it's His command. The fact that He is the eternal God, He controls all the elements of time and all the events of our lives in order for those things to happen when they should. He also orchestrates that we encounter people at the time that we encounter them and the places we encounter them who need to know the gospel. Need to hear the good news. And they need to understand that obedience is not something we try to figure out in order to attain God's favor. It's something we do because God has already given His favor by giving us His Son. And that's where this obedience of faith comes into play. And this is, again, for all nations. Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." That's where the Jews had stumbled, and in many cases still stumble to this very day, in adhering to the law as if it were the avenue to take them into God's presence by keeping every particular law and even overcomplicating the system in some cases to say, "I'm doing better than the basics. I'm doing more than the bottom line. So God should take me into account as being a pretty special person." Paul says it's not how it works. He says, "No, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So, Paul poses this question: So then what becomes of our boasting? Now, none of us boast. He's talking to these people. We would never brag about what we do. But he says, so what comes of that? It is excluded. And by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Well, how is it that we uphold the law? Jesus Christ accomplished all of the necessities of the law perfectly. That's why he could declare it is finished. And when we trust in him we also complete all the necessities of the law. Not because we carried them out or will carry them out or could carry them out, but because we trust in his work on our behalf. And by the grace of God, we are just as if we had never sinned, just as if we had always obeyed every single command. The blessing of all of this, Paul sums up in chapter 16 of Romans. In verse 27, he says, "This God who can strengthen you in all of these ways, to him, the only wise God, the one who's executed this perfect plan, couldn't do it any other way. It's the only way. The only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ." And he sums it up with amen. Amen is let it be. And in God's eyes, by his grace, it will be. So let's glory in that, rejoice in that. When we fail, confess, repent, get back on track. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus rose. That's why he ascended. That's where he is today. And that place where he is also for each of us who believe in him. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your perfect, glorious plan. We thank you that you continue to provide these avenues for us to be strengthened, to encourage, to be set back on the right path of following you and obeying you and bringing you the glory for your work in us. Even when we fail, we recognize that your grace in Christ is necessary and is available. And therefore we confess, and by your grace we repent, and we turn to you, and we hear you say to us that we are your son or your daughter, and we, because of Christ, are able to call you Abba, Father. And we thank you for that blessing. We thank you for your ongoing work within us, that you do not give up on us. You do not turn your back on us. You encourage us and challenge us and seek us to seek you so that we will be the people that you've created us to be, to bring you the glory that only you deserve. And we just thank you for doing all of this and continuing this work. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.